So the reason I asked you to stretch is because my sermon title is entitled Jesus Our Coach, and the subtitle is The Race of Faith. So if you do know me, I like sports. I actually like played most sports. Not
chess.
Yo, chess, yo. I played that later in life, and that stopped after I played against Dion, so, yeah. So I love to play sports, and this last couple of months I've been, like, doing a lot of endurance, like, training, like, running, cycling, and a lot of stuff. So during the time, you sort of think about, like, when it comes to endurance, you sort of think about, like, discipline, and you have a lot to think about, you know, like, I rode a 140-kilometer bike ride last week. So you think you have 5 or 6 hours on the bike, so you think about a lot of stuff. And so this was something I like just thought of, and like while I'm training, I'm realizing like Jesus is actually like our coach. If you do like sports, you'll like the sermon a lot, because there's a lot of like coaching principles and stuff. If you do not like sport, you are actually in a sport at the moment, because Christianity is a full contact sport. Like, you play against opposition, you're the enemy, obviously. You have tactics, you have a playbook, like your Bible shows you how to play, where to play, how to train, how long you should, okay, that's how long we should do in Bible, but at least it says that you need to spend time with your Father. So we all are in this race of faith, I call it. Whether you like it or not, like, you entered the race free of charge. It's very expensive these days to like enter a race. Mm-hmm. But this race is like free of charge, and you only entered through Jesus Christ. So the day you said, Lord, I give you my life, I wanna be part of this race. So you are spiritually in a race. So you are either running, or you are swimming, whether you cycle, you are spiritually, you are running at the moment. This is also an invitation if you want to run with me and Marinus on a Wednesday at 5 a.m. you can join us. We do it in Protea Heights and sometimes in Durbanville. So if you want to physically run as well, you're more invited. But all of us are actually, or spiritually, we are in a race at the moment. And if you have your Bibles here, I actually want to show you that you are running. Okay. So in Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 4, it says, Jesus, the heading, it says, Jesus, founder and perfecter of our faith. Verse 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Now, December is coming, so if you want to walk on the beach, lay aside every weight. It's not what the word says, but I'm joking. So, and then it says, and sin which clings so closely, let us run with endurance. So, there you go, you are running endurance. The race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Now, this is interesting for me, saying that you are running and you are looking unto Jesus. I don't know if you've done athletics at school. I've done 100 meter running, and I stopped at grade 3. Reason being is I wasn't the, you know, the fastest or the like thinnest runner. But so we had a race. Normally it's guys that run separately, girls that run separately. But on this day, There wasn't place for three of our boys to run, and on the girl side there was one girl left, so they actually put us like four together, and the girl ran us away actually. So that was like my last time ever. I said that day, so humiliating. I always think I came last out of all of them. So that's the last time I actually like physically like did the 100 meter race. I never done athletics at school. Didn't like it a lot, but I used to play other sports like rugby, cricket, played basketball, skateboarding, some soccer in between there. But so we all are running at the moment. Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. This is crazy. This verse 4 for me is like, you haven't resisted sin to the point of like actually bleeding, saying, I'm not going to sin, and someone is whipping you and you are bleeding and you're saying, I'm not going to sin. And Jesus actually like went to the point of death without sinning and bleeding. Just imagine, like, if you have to, let's take something simple as you need to smoke a cigarette, like, you have to, like, literally, let's say you're addicted to smoking a cigarette. I'm just using an example, not saying anyone here is doing it, but I mean, like, you are actually bleeding, like, with a cigarette in your hand, because you don't actually want to sin, and Jesus actually bled to the point of resisting, like, sinning, which is really crazy for me. And Jesus makes a commitment to actually coach us forever. Like, he's forever, he's our coach. And that's why my title is Jesus, our coach. So who has ever had a coach before in their life? I think most of us, actually. Not only a sport coach, a life coach, a business coach. I mean, your boss is somewhat of a coach because he's your leader. He sort of shows you the ropes. So we all are actually being coached somewhere, somehow in our lives. I feel like our parents, or you as a parent, you are actually a coach as well, because you are coaching your kids how to do life. You know, you're coaching their principles, you're coaching them your faith journey, you're coaching them how to hear the word of the Lord. And so we all are actually coaches. I coached a few years ago, not a few years, I think 10 years ago. So I used to love coaching. I loved the art of coaching. I loved, I love movies where a coach takes a team and the team is so bad, like, you know, they are bad. And somewhere along the line, you know, the end story is they're going to win a tournament or a championship. Even though I know that they are going to win something big, I still love the journey of the coach leading them to get to that point. That for me is like, I love that type of movies. So I used to coach cricket provincially, and one of the boys that I coached is actually in the, or few of them played for SA Under 19, which is pretty cool because I know I coached them from 9 years to 13 years. Like, I spent 4 years with them. And it's actually interesting, like, in some of those boys, I could have seen this guy is going to make it, that guy has the potential to make it. This guy is nowhere, but he's going to make it somewhere. So, you know, and that's what coaching, that's what I love. I love the art of actually transforming, improving, finding out weaknesses, improving the ability to do better. So I played a lot of sport, and then I went to coaching a bit later. So that led me to think of, like, the qualities of a good coach. What is the qualities? I'm going to get to the spiritual side as well, so I don't think you're sitting in a sports. Yeah, okay. Yeah.
Leadership.
Nice. Good man. Cool. So I thought of the qualities of what makes a good coach a good coach. First quality is a coach nurtures players. He cares for the players. He leads with gentleness, and he has like a no nonsense tolerance. Like, you're not gonna be able to do cartwheels. Why you need to like focus now? But he's gentle. The other thing coaches do is they develop potential. They see potential in someone. They develop it. They seek ways to gain competitive advancement. So, you know, they think out other players or other teams. How are we going to beat them? How are we going to put stuff in our playbook so that we can overcome the opposition? I think the Proteas needs to listen to the sermon at the moment.
They also push you out of your comfort zone. Yeah.
they push you out of your comfort zone. That's really cool. So coaches arrange people in a team for maximum effectiveness. So this is what I also like about coaching, is you get to place certain people at certain positions, and on game day, like, you see it come together and it's beautiful. So it either comes together or it doesn't come together. Like the Proteas, again, like, it always doesn't come together. But hopefully they'll do well in the next World Cup, T20 World Cup soon, so we can maybe pray for them. So like I said, also they identify strength and weaknesses. Coaches ask a lot of questions. If your coach, if he doesn't ask you a lot of questions, how is he going to know what's happening in your mind? How you think? Are you confident? Do you struggle with this or that or whatever? He brings corrections and he handles bad attitudes. I remember in grade 3, I had a cricket coach, I think he was Mr. South Africa at the time, Diederich Voigt, is that, if I say correctly, but he told me, I can still remember it, he told me, if I'm more serious on the field, then I'll be a better player, because I was like joking around, but I still remember it, like he said, you have so much potential, but if you're a bit more serious, you'll be good. So that actually meant a lot to me, and like I said, I still remember it till today. But a good coach develops a player more than like just a sport. So they actually develop the whole human. So it's not just about testing the good motorcyclist, but he's actually more like he's involved outside of sport as well. Like he's helping you to become a better son or a better. What's it called? Just helps you to be better. He cares for you outside of just sport. The more like we read about the qualities of a good coach, you sort of see the picture of God being like our coach. You know, because God transforms us every day. God develops us. God prepares us for life. God is with us on the field, off the field, and Christianity is like a sport. You know, you are facing something every single day, whether it's the enemy, whether it's your own fears, whether it's financial stuff, whether it's offense, whatever it is, you are literally facing something. Now, if you think of sport, you are preparing to actually go and face another team. So mentally, you are preparing to go out into battle, and that's why Joyce Meyer wrote the book Battlefield of the Mind, because your mind is in the battle. With that being said, what I want to ask the question, what value are you placing on Jesus as your coach? What value are you placing on Jesus as your coach? How do you value Jesus? How do you see Jesus as your coach? Do you see Jesus a bit different now that you're like, okay, he's coaching me, so I actually need to listen. I need to be obedient to my coach, right? Imagine if you have a team and the coach is saying, okay, team, this is what we have to do, and no one is listening. They're just playing around, making jokes. Like, somewhere along the line, the team is going to be, demoted, or what's this a word for it? Delegated, there we go. The team is going to be delegated. You're not going to actually be part of the team. So, yeah, what value are you placing on Jesus as your coach? What value are you placing on the Word of God as a training manual for your life? Like, are you spending time reading the manual because you are in a battle every day? Or do you just, I'm going to leave the manual, I'm just going to wake up and I'm just going to do it. It's sort of like if you run a marathon, I'm not going to train for it, I'm just going to wake up on the day, I'm going to do it. Anyone willing to do that? So you actually want to like put time in, like with the cycling event I have, like I have to at least do 300 kilometers a week to actually be prepared for the race. And like to endure actually means to have discipline. Like the word says endure, run the race, actually means to be a disciplined runner. When you run the race of faith, be disciplined in how you run. So sport actually teaches you a lot about Christianity and vice versa. It's also the things I think about when I like do training. So welcome to, yeah. So God's nature is somewhat like a coach to us. I mean, if you think of Jesus and his disciples, like the Jesus is, I sort of get the picture. So you have to let your mind go this morning. So just sort of think, bear with my thinking. I can say it that way. But picture Jesus as the coach. He gets his disciples together. Think of Matthew 5, like in your head now. Think of Jesus saying, okay, guys, let's come together. We need to plan something. Like, this is our game plan. This is our planning manual. We're going to face something. And in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus sort of, I see it as like a pep talk. He's like giving them like strategies. Like, this is the way we should go. This is the way we shouldn't go. And Jesus didn't bring a sport to earth. He actually brought heaven onto earth. That was the goal. That was what he modeled. That is what he wanted to show his disciples. He wanted to show that to his team. His handpicked 12 players. Obviously with one player not being obedient. He got the wrong manual, and you know, the other team purchased him, and blah blah blah. Okay. So he played for Liverpool, and then he went to Man United, and then he lost, you know, so. Now Dion is smiling, finally. So if you think of Jesus as a coach, what type of coach would he be? Would he be the coach that's like, hey, Charmaine, why are you doing this? Would he be like loud, just saying, Charmaine, you dropped the ball again. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know if you're going to play next week. Like, you can't even catch a ball. Are you going to be able to make a disciple? Okay. I'm just using you as an example. Or will Jesus be dominating? Like, I love a dominating coach sometimes. Because they, like, they're very, like, serious. They don't speak to the opposition. You know, they are all in it. I sort of like that type of coach. Like, they are here to win. Like, you can see it on their face. Like with the Rugby World Cup that we won, like the guys rocked up against England, they were serious, like we're going to dominate. But then we have a soft coach, so God forbid that when Leah plays sport that she has a soft coach, because I will most probably go and speak to the coach. Because a soft coach is like, kids, don't worry about the game, let's have fun. Like. Oh, okay. You should have fun, but I mean, you have to play the game, right? It's like, hello, don't worry about the game. Let's have fun. Like, you can do whatever. Like, that's not gonna work anyway. And also some people, like, if it's about the fun, I love to have fun, but I love to win as well. So, I'm not that competitive, but I'm competitive. But let's say if you play golf, like if someone has to make up, like we play golf, and Baron and his father beat me and my brother-in-law really bad. And then I lost again last week, so I think I'm not going to play golf anymore. But
we need a card.
Well done. But like, when someone needs to make a putt to win the, like to win the hole, because you play 18 holes and you, whoever wins the most holes wins the game. So now someone has a putt, and inside of you, you're saying like, and I repent, you're saying, miss the putt. And when they putt and they miss it, you're like, oh, shame, man, sorry. Like, inside you're like, oh. Or they do make the putt, you're like, yo, what a putt, and then you're like, sorry, pain for that. But with this matter of tone in mind, like, how would Jesus speak to his team? You know, what did he say to his team? Like I said, would he tell the team, like, I mean, you guys can't even fish, now you want to be in my team to make disciples? Are you going to make disciples if you can't fish? And with those three coaches in mind, like, with what tonality would Jesus actually approach and speak to his team? And like I said, you have to let your mind go this morning. So I see Jesus getting the guys together on the mount, and he says, like, guys, come closer. Here is a few fundamentals from my Father's playbook. And in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, if you have your Bible or your phone here, this is the game plan. This is the foundations. This is how we should play the game. This is what Coach Jesus says. This is how you should play if you want to be in my team and if you want to win. Okay? Because Jesus always wins in the Bible. So I think you are meant to somehow win something somewhere. So Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now I can see Jesus getting the guys together and with gentleness, but also with authority, telling the guys, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is how you should play the game. For this is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for their righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That's why we play the game. We want to be get rewarded. We want something, some medal. And the Bible actually says, when you, like in James, it says that you will be rewarded for your faith. Like the reason we gave our lives for the Lord is we want to run the race. And the goal is actually to run so that we can be alongside our Father one day. That's winning. That's why we are all in this. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, if you play the game, you always want to be, you know, the best. You want to stand out. And Jesus actually says, you are the salt and the light. So you are going to stand out in this game. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So the Beatitudes actually means an attitude of being. Like, this is the attitude that you should have in life. And I actually believe if you love the Beatitudes, like, you're going to be so happy. Like, you're going to have joy. You're going to live in freedom. You're going to have peace. Because if you look at all the sort of rewards, is like, the kingdom of heaven is yours. You're going to be comforted. You're going to inherit the earth. You're going to be filled. You're going to obtain mercy. You're going to see God. You're going to be called sons and daughters of God. The kingdom of heaven is, you're actually going to love the kingdom on earth if you love the Beatitudes. Like, if you do have time, go and read through it again. Like, this is Jesus' opening statement. Like, he calls the team together and he says, like, this is the fundamentals. This is the playbook. This is how we're going to defeat the enemy. This is how we're going to overcome the enemy and overcome the world. And so Jesus spends time with them, as we know, for 3 years, and he prepares them for this mission. And he fights for unity. He always says, you know, be reconciled to one another, be in unity, live in unity. And the nice thing about a coach is he warns you about stuff that's going to come in your way, like Jesus warned them. You know, beware of, you know, the Gentiles, beware of this, beware of that. Same thing with a coach. If you're an athlete, don't party at night, don't drink too much alcohol, look after what you eat, look after your sleeping and all this stuff. And Jesus, same as a coach, actually gives us all this points and plays from his Father's playbook to make sure that we actually play the game and actually succeed while we play the game. But what's interesting for me is Jesus says, you know, bless your opponents, you know, bless your enemies. And I can picture the disciples like looking at Jesus and saying, like, you know, how the heck are we going to bless them? Are we going to pray for them? They are actually against us. And that's the beautiful thing for me about the game of like Christianity, is that Jesus walks in complete holiness while he is with his team, and he models the Father's playbook. And in Matthew 10, again, Jesus calls a team meeting. So they've been ministering, doing things together. And like a coach, you call the team again, you call them together. And Jesus gives them a mission. He's actually saying, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And he sends out them. He reminds them about the enemy's tactics. He tells them, don't take sandals, don't take food, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, go to Israel, go to the lost sheep, right? And I call this the Matthew 10 game plan. Jesus sends out the 12 disciples, and I'll tell you why I call it the Matthew 10 game plan. It says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now this is crazy. So Jesus gives them the game plan. Here's the game plan. Heal the sick. That's game plan number one. Cleanse the lepers. Game plan number two. Game plan number three, raise the dead. Game plan number four, cast out demons. Game plan number five, freely you have received, freely you shall give. Now it sounds quite easy, right? Like, game plan, this is what you have to go and do. No pressure. And that's the same game plan God actually gives us. Like, this is our game plan. So we need to find out, like, Lord, what's the playbook? How are we going to make this game plan work? Are we going to heal the sick? How are we going to clean the lepers? And I'll tell you now, how are we going to do it? And in Matthew 11, Jesus offers an amazing gift for me, because we all are going to get tired. You know, when you do an endurance event, somewhere along the line, you as an athlete, you will get tired. If you speak to a professional athlete, you know, some people go through ups and downs. They've got injuries, they've got this and that and everything. But Jesus says, he's actually giving us this amazing gift. And he says, like, come and rest. That's what he gives us. He gives us rest. I'm not meaning to sit and, like, watch Netflix and, like, sleep. But he's actually telling you, come and rest. Come and spend time with me. And it's like a coach putting his hand on a player and saying, like, you'll be fine, like, come to me. And I actually thought this morning, the reason Jesus gives us rest is because he knows that we're going to get tired. And sometimes we feel so sad, like, oh, I'm so, like, who's tired here? I think, like, most of us are tired. Oh, you went a few times here this morning, I don't know if you saw.
Just the heat.
Oh, what's that?
Just the heat.
Just the heat. So we all are tired. There's a reason Jesus says come and rest. He didn't say come and rest if we won't be tired. So he knew that we were going to be tired, and he offered us rest. He says, like, come to me, all are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. Especially now in this time, I mean, we are in the world. We're not from the world, but we're in the world, and we honestly need, like, rest, godly rest, if I can say it that way. If you, like, take endurance events, like, let's say you, like, the first time I actually prep for a race, like, there was this one, like, every day your calendar was set out. Rian helped us with that. And then on the one day it's like rest, like endurance rest. So you think, like, rest, you're just going to sit and not do anything, but you're actually still running. You're just running at a slower pace. So that is actually, like, active resting. I think that's the same thing with this. Like, it's active resting in the Lord. It's I don't know if you like that explanation. So he's saying, bring your beaten bodies, bring your depleted souls, and I will give you rest. God as our coach is humble, is gentle, and he joins the team. You know, he's not the coach that sits I've seen coaches like that. They would sit on the other side, the team would play, the team sits alone. But Jesus, he wants to be a part of, like, part of you, part of us, a part of the team. He wants to coach us from the sidelines. If he could, he'd have been on the field with us, like a coach can't obviously be on the field. But I mean, Jesus is with us wherever we go, whatever opponent we face, whatever battles we face, whatever mountains we face, he's with us. Jesus is a servant leader, and he leads from behind. That is what a servant leader is, serve and lead. Now, a great coach, he asks a lot of questions. And if you look at the Bible, Jesus loved to ask questions. I think, I'm speaking under correction, but he asked about 300 or something questions, and he only answered about three questions or four questions in the Bible. So a great coach likes to ask a lot of questions, right? Many people were confused about Jesus' identity, and Jesus comes to the disciples and he asked them, who do you say? Oh, sorry, who do the people say I am? And then he asked them again, who do you say I am? And even through the gospel, you know, there's a guy that is, he's like lame forever, and surely, like, you can see that the guy needs to, he needs life in his legs. Jesus still asked him, like, what can I do for you? Do you want to be healed? Like a blind man, like, what can I do for you? So he was constantly asking questions. And that actually made me think, and I want to ask you, like, what is the last question that Jesus asked you? Because normally the questions that Jesus asks transforms us. So the reason Jesus asks a question is because he wants us to think about it so that we will be transformed. So at the heart of a question is always a transformation. And he invites us into this relationship to ask us questions. Because a great coach asks questions. He wants the team or the athlete to think about things. And I want to ask you also, when we do communion, to ask God, like, what question are you wanting to ask me today? Maybe God is asking us to lay down things or to repent, to, I don't know, whatever question God wants to ask you today. I want you to open your heart to really ask God, like, Lord, what are you wanting to ask me? And the nice thing about our coach, Jesus, is he's always coaching us. Because the word says in John 10, 27 to 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So it says, the sheep hear my voice. How do you hear the shepherd's voice if you spend time with the shepherd? How do you understand the coach if you spend time with the coach? That's why when a new coach gets appointed, in the first few weeks, you just spend time with the team. You know, they go away, do fun things together so that they can understand and get to know each other. And this is what Jesus is saying, my sheep will hear my voice. In order for us to follow Coach Jesus, we need to recognize his voice. And not the voice of our opponents, or the voice of the world, or whatever voice that that might come. To you. Then my last point is, I'm almost done. Jesus gives us, I call it the invincible runner. So let's say you run a race, you're getting really tired. There's someone always alongside you that Jesus appoints. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's the last person of the Trinity that is always running with you. Doesn't matter if you have to go uphill or if you have to go downhill. Doesn't matter if you pull a hammy or whatever. There's always someone that God appoints to run with you. And that is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus actually prepares the disciples for this invincible runner. He says in the Last Supper in John, I sort of see it as a post-match. Speaking about things, speaking about the ministry. Jesus is busy preparing them. He's telling them he's going to leave. They don't know what he's talking about. He's, he speaks a lot of things. And I could see them, like, just speaking about the ministry and, oh, that guy got healed and someone came through the roof. And they're having this Last Supper, speaking about the 3 years of ministry that Jesus had, I think. at least my view of it. So, because it's the Last Supper, you're obviously going to look back at what you've done. So, Jesus prepares them for what is to come after his departure, and he tells them that the Father is going to send you a helper that's going to coach you there's going to be your coach beside you. When I'm not there, there's going to be someone beside you. And the Greek word for Holy Spirit means parakletos. So it means advocate. It means someone that's alongside you, someone that represents you. God appoints someone to always be next to us.
Amen.
And the most powerful visual of the Holy Spirit for me, and I can't show a video of it, but I think most of you have seen it, is about a guy that is from England that ran the 1992 Olympics 400 meter race. A lot of pastors like to show the clip in their sermons. So 1992, I was actually born then, by the way. So the guy, he's like all over the news. He's destined to win this race. He prepared for the race. Like on the day, he feels good, and like the whole world is like, okay, we're going to watch this 400 meter race. The guy runs, he's quick out of the blocks. He takes his first bend, second bend. I think it's his third, on the third bend, he's leading. He pulls a hammy. The guys, they run past him. He sort of, he still limps, and he actually always looks like he wants to still finish the race, and he like walks. And someone randomly from the crowd jumps onto the track and puts the guy on the shoulder, and they run together to finish the race. Later on, they found out it was actually his father that came to help him. And that for me, like that picture is like God appointing the Holy Spirit, that in life, there's stuff, there's trouble, there's fears. You are going to get somewhere, a hammy or whatever. Might be a physical one even. But there's always one that's running beside you who God has appointed with you.